We're this evening looking at the closing section on the Sermon on the Mount, but before we do, let me read Jeremiah chapter 14, because Jesus picks up those words in our passage. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 to 16, and that can be found on page 773 of our church Bibles. Page 773, Jeremiah 14, verse 13 to 16. Here Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord, and the Lord is telling him to avoid false prophets. But I said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them, 'You will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place.' Then the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, yet they are saying, no sword or famine will touch this land. Those same prophets will perish by sword and famine, and the people they are prophesying to will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them or their wives, their sons or their daughters. I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now Jesus picks up that theme in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. And that can be found on page 971 of our church Bibles. Page 971 of our church Bibles. And Jesus now continues in the Sermon on the Mount. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of Aesop's fables is about a wolf. A wolf who is seeking to get at the sheep and to eat them. And as he is prowling round the sheep pen, he notices on the ground a sheep's skin. Presumably sheep had been killed by the shepherd and he'd left the skin behind. So the wolf cunningly disguises himself in the sheepskin and goes into the fold. The little lamb notices his mother's sheepskin and goes up to the wolf. And the wolf eats the sheep and causes mayhem in the sheep pen. Appearances, it seems, can be deceptive. Appearances can be deceptive. And that is precisely what Jesus warns us against in this passage. He asks us to watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus may well have had in mind this very Aesop's fable, for Aesop actually lived around 600 BC, and his fables were really quite popular in first century Palestine. And Jesus says, watch out for these false prophets, for their deceptive appearances, it seems, can be very deceptive. Now, we are used to thinking of prophets as those who predict the future, the men of old who look forward, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on and so forth, who predict the future. And they did. But in the Old Testament, the primary role of prophets was to preach, that is, to teach and apply the word of God and the law of God into their situation. So when Jesus talks about false prophets, he's talking about Christian preachers and teachers, or those who at least claim to be Christians, who are in such massive and serious error that they lead Christ's sheep astray. That is the danger. And so he says, appearances can be deceptive. And these preachers, it seems, can look very good. They are wolves in pastor's clothing. Indeed, the sheepskin was, in Old Testament times, as we see from Elijah in Elisha's dress, the sheepskin was the traditional robe of a prophet. And now he says, well, they might go round in the robes of a prophet, or indeed the robes of a Christian teacher. But inwardly, actually, they're ferocious and ravenous wolves waiting to pounce on the sheep. False teachers. Or, as the term traditionally is, heretics. Now, that term, false teachers and indeed heretics, may make us feel desperately uneasy. Indeed, on the web just this week, on a Christian website, it said this: we are all Christian brothers, and this sort of thing, that is the charge of heresy, especially between Christians, is contemptible. Name-calling is immoral and counterproductive because it cuts off dialogue and does not maintain the bond of peace. Now, I very much sympathize with that blog and that piece. Nobody likes calling other people names. Nobody likes confrontation. Nobody likes telling other people, especially those who are gifted and seem to be very kind, that they are seriously and massively in the wrong. I don't like doing it at all. In all things, most certainly, we must be loving and gracious. We must, as we saw a few weeks ago, beware of judgmentalism and hypocrisy. All these things are true. All things must be done in love and in grace. But having said all that, Jesus still tells us to watch out for false teachers. He warns us that appearances can be deceptive. So the question then becomes for us this evening, how do we recognize these false teachers? How do we recognize these wolves dressed in pastor's clothing? Well, there are two tests, and that's what I want to focus on this evening. First, the test of words. The test of words. They are, after all, false prophets. They are ministers of the word. Look at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. A prophet is somebody who spoke, who preached, who taught, who applied. And then verse 16. By their fruits, literally, it should be plural, you would recognize them. Fruit surely suggests that there's something both about their words and their life, which we'll come to in a few minutes. So fruit does suggest something about their words. But also verse 21 and 22. The day of judgment itself. These people, and perhaps some others as well, will say to Jesus on the great day itself, Lord, Lord, will not everyone who says Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I.e., did we not speak, authorized, called, and designated by you, the Lord Jesus Christ? So how are they false then? They claim to be Christians. They go around telling and speaking of the name of the Lord. How then are they false teachers, false prophets? Well, the key is actually in that reading I just read a few minutes ago. And if you would please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 16 on page 773. Now, the context of Jeremiah's day was something like this. Jeremiah was going round in Jerusalem, basically preaching a doom and gloom message. A message of sin and the wrath of God and judgment, that basically the people were going to be booted out of the land and carted off to Babylon in exile. As you can imagine, his message was not very popular. Against him, this single isolated figure, was a great number of others who actually said, well, no, that's not quite true. Be blessed. God is good. God is gracious. God is loving. There's going to be peace. There's going to be happiness. There's going to be enjoyment. We're going to keep our temple and our land. That is what they were saying, as we can see from verses 13 onwards. And so Jeremiah exclaims to God, Our sovereign Lord, he says in verse 13, the prophets keep telling them, you will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, you will have lasting peace in this place. So no judgment is what they were preaching. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying what? Lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying you false divisions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. That is the key to the false prophets that Jesus picks up in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn back. So, given the context of Matthew chapter 7, what are now these Christian false teachers doing? We have already seen, as I read that Jesus at the beginning of this passage talks about two ways. A narrow way, a difficult way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to blessing and salvation and deliverance, and a broad way, which leads to destruction. Verses 13 and 14. Enter, says Jesus, through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, i.e. hell, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow, or more precisely, tough or afflicted, is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus here talks about two ways, and then in the following passage he talks about two trees. And then in next week's passage, Jesus talks about two builders. Two, two, two. Jesus is making a very stark point. There are only two choices, two ways, two trees, two builders. Now, that sort of teaching, it seems, after the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, was not, understandably, very popular. It seems precisely because of the starkness of the two ways, that one way leads to hell, the Jesus way leads to paradise and heaven and joy. And that way is hard and tough and will lead to persecution, and there'll only be a few people on it, while the broad way will be very popular. It seems that it's precisely that that the false teachers that Jesus warns us about were denying. Putting together both Jeremiah, where they were saying, no, there's going to be no judgment, and Jesus, where he talks clearly about two ways, that I think is the key to understanding these false prophets, that is, these Christian false teachers, which Jesus talks about. And indeed, it seems very attractive, isn't it? A teaching and a preaching ministry that simply preaches the positives, the joy, the peace, the love, the grace. Siren voices, you might say. And it indeed does remind us of the great story in Homer's great epic, the Odyssey, where Odysseus is going along in his ship with his men, and he comes to the place where are these great mythical creatures, the sirens, supernatural creatures who look like women, which have extraordinary, enchanting, lovely, beautiful voices. But to follow those siren voices pushes the ship onto the rocks and disaster and destruction. The siren voices. And that is precisely what Jesus is talking about. The siren voices, the beautiful voices, the delectable voices, the voices that always preach the positives. And so let's now come to today. How today are we to recognize the false teachers by their words? Well, they will preach very positively. They will say, for example, Jesus all the time will be on their lips. All will be included and welcomed in their preaching ministry. Jesus will have a wonderful plan for their life. There will always be great blessing. Now, the interesting thing is that all that is actually true. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is love. Jesus is grace. Jesus does bless. Of course he does. But there's another side to the story as well. The story that these false preachers that Jesus warns us against never preach or minimize. The dark story of sin, of judgment, of wrath, and of hell. These themes won't be marks of these preachers' ministry. Above all, Jesus here says there are two stark ways. Jesus demands that the way to salvation is hard, it's tough, and it means godliness and holiness, all the things that Jesus has already talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the things these preachers ignore. Holiness and godliness of life are played down and ignored. So they will say things like, Jesus is the only way. He's the way for me. But they won't add the negative, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see what they're doing? Focus on the positives. Minimize or never mention the negatives. That is one way we can recognize the false teachers. But it's not the only way. There's another test Jesus has about how we must recognize the false teachers. And it's the test of life. The test of life. Look, please, at verses 16 to 20 of chapter 7 of Matthew. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus is actually doing a pretty natural, normal illustration. Look, you all know, don't you? You in front of me on the Sermon on the Mount. How's it possible for people to pick grapes from thorn bushes? You can't do it, can you? You can't pick lovely, delicious, delectable fruit figs from thistles. You can't do it. They just don't belong together. Likewise, he says, look,
Good trees produce very good fruit. Lovely, juicy apples, juicy pears, he says. But a bad manky tree will never produce that sort of good fruit, is it? It'll always come out small or bruised or horrid. A good tree, he continues, cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. There is a stark division. Every tree, now he warns in verse 19, that does not bear good fruit, i.e. the false teachers, well, what will happen to them? They'll be cut down and thrown into the fire of hell. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them. Here now, Jesus turns all together with words, there's the test of life. The test, indeed, of the Sermon on the Mount itself. Do these false teachers exhibit the good fruit of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount? That is the test of life. For after all, the Sermon on the Mount has talked about meekness, about gentleness, about a lack of anger, about no adultery, no lust, integrity, love for the enemies, prayerfulness. Those must mark both the Christian and the Christian minister, pastor, and preacher. That is the test of life. And we all know that to be true, don't we? That there is a stark division between those who genuinely are one thing and those who pretend to be another thing. And indeed, it's very obvious, isn't it? I mean, and we don't get it wrong. We do not go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's and actually pick out thistles when we want figs. We just don't do that. Or we don't go for grapes and pick out thorn bushes. It's obvious, says Jesus. Now, this is where I think it becomes very interesting. Jesus suggests it's obvious that ultimately character will inform life and ministry. And that is, of course, true. The truth will out. Yes, of course, there are such things as secret sins, which we simply do not know of. For instance, you do not know of the temptations and the secrets of my heart and the sins I'm battling with in my own heart and mind and will. You don't know them because, well, you don't see it. But ultimately, truth will out. A Christian minister will act, not perfectly, no, of course not, but in a way that means that his life will exhibit those qualities, that fruit of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it's very easy, isn't it, for all of us this evening to point the finger at false teachers somewhere else. Maybe in the diocese, maybe in the United States of America and the Episcopal Church, and especially at one particular bishop. That's all very easy, you know. His sins are obvious. But I want to actually ask us to focus not on those outside, but on us in the staff team. What about us? I ask you, my congregation, to test my life. That is the real test, you see. From my behavior, can you see if I am meek, gentle, prayerful? If I behave with integrity, if I'm angry or not, those are the things that must test my ministry. And you see, if I'm not acting according to the standard of the Sermon on the Mount, you must tell me, you must correct me. You see, it is for the congregation to pastor its pastors. Do you then recognize good fruits of integrity and Christian godliness in the lives of the staff team? And if you don't, then please tell us, rebuke us, and correct us. So those are the two tests. The tests of word, whether a preacher preaches both the positives and the negatives, and the test of life, whether a preacher lives up to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. But there's a surprise and a twist that Jesus has for us in this passage. And there's one thing which we might assume is a test, but Jesus actually says isn't a test. It's a twist, a sting in the tail. And so I want to turn to that lastly. Gifts are not a test. Gifts are not a test. Have a look at verses 21 to 23. Now Jesus focuses on the day of judgment. Not everyone who says to me, yes, of course, it does include all those who claim to profess Jesus Christ, but it does anchor in on false teachers, precisely because in verse 23, these people say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? So the focus is still on false teachers. And what happens on this day of judgment? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is salvation itself. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That will which has been disclosed in the glorious life of the Lord Jesus Christ and made manifest in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the pouring out of his Spirit, and of course the words of the Sermon on the Mount. There's that test of life again. But, verse 22, many will say to me, on that day, the great day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? These apparently were eloquent preachers. And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Extraordinarily gifted with supernatural gifts. Quite astonishing. These are very, very gifted people, aren't they? But what does Jesus say? I never knew you. Echoing Jeremiah and God himself. Not in my name. I never called you to ministry. I never authorized your ministry. I never blessed your ministry. I never gave you these words to speak. You're not one of my children. You're not saved by me. No, he says. And those words I tell you plainly is in the sense of more accurately in the law court. I testify to you in this court, I never knew you. Not from the beginning of your ministry, not in the middle of your ministry, not in the end of your ministry. And then he has these extraordinary and chilling words to those who claim to be Christians, no, claim to be Christian preachers and teachers. Away from me, you evil doers. Literally, off with you to hell, you workers of lawlessness. You have been judged and found guilty in the great court. Not in my name. A few years ago, there was a very famous movement of protest in this country against the Iraq war. Perhaps you'll remember it. And the protests had as their banners, not in my name, i.e., what the government did was not done by me. I didn't vote for it. I didn't approve of it. I didn't authorize it. Now, quite apart from the politics of that, surely that is precisely what Jesus means. Not in my name. Gifts, Jesus maintains, ultimately are irrelevant to Christian ministry. Ultimately, I say. You see, one of the commentators whom I was reading this week says, to those things, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive away demons and perform many miracles? Add also, we have written many commentaries in your name, notes for books in your name, and preached many fine sermons in your name. Ouch. You see, Christian ministry is ultimately a character business. It is about maturity and godliness of life. So the fact that I have a doctorate in New Testament studies means nothing. Doesn't mean I'm not a false teacher. Means nothing of the sort.
The fact that I might have the gift of the gab doesn't prove that I'm not a false teacher. No, it proves nothing of the sort. Those things prove actually precisely nothing, naught, zero. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I do not have love, I am nothing. That is the ultimate test of ministry, not gifts. So once more we come back to this focus and central point. Is what I say in line with Scripture? Go away and judge what I have to say, whether it is in line with the Scriptures or not. That is one test. Does my life show obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Test me. Test the whole staff team. So, to wrap up now and to conclude, Jesus urges us to test our pastors by recognizing and testing their words, whether they preach the pleasant places and the hard places. To recognize and test life, not merely whether there's a great show of niceness, but real, genuine godliness. And he maintains gifts are not the test. And he asks us and begs us indeed to watch out for false teachers. And he urges us and assures us that his sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and not the voice of another. Why, one might ask in closing, are false teachers and preachers so dangerous? Well, because they can deceive you and lead you down the road of destruction. Ministry is a serious business.